And you say, well, I'm not sure that it is from God. Well, let me encourage you to just go ahead and stick around, all right? And keep listening to what the Bible says and what the Bible says about creation. And go ahead and weigh the arguments for yourself. Work through that issue. But the Bible is from God. It claims to be. You should know that this is our perspective. This is where we're coming from. We accept that the Bible is from God. That's what it claims to be. And the next point there, letter B, the Bible teaches creation. The Bible clearly teaches creation, that God created. Genesis 1:1, you all know that. In the beginning, God created. And then letter C there, the conclusion there, therefore we will accept what the Bible teaches. We will accept what the Bible teaches. The Bible's from God. The Bible teaches creation. We will accept that. That's our perspective. So if you think this is going to be a study where we're going to weigh the arguments for creation on one side and we're going to weigh the arguments for evolution on the other side and we're going to kind of see which one is better, you may be disappointed. Because we are going into this accepting what the Bible says about creation. And, that's just what we're going to do. So you deserve to know that. Now, some people would say, that's incredibly stupid. That's incredibly irrational that you would just go ahead and accept what the Bible says. I mean, isn't it so much more rational to look at the arguments of science and consider those? And, isn't that much better? Well, I think the fact is, when we do take a look at those arguments for the origin of life, the reality is that they're not rational. They're clearly not rational. And what I want to do right now is just look at a short clip that shows that. And this is coming from a documentary on intelligent design, which is not quite the same as creationism, but it's a step in the right direction. And this clip demonstrates that it's not quite the same, or it's not necessarily rational to just discount any argument from the Bible. So let's go ahead and play that.
How does Darwin or Darwinism say life began?
Well, he didn't know, and in fact, nobody knows. So Darwinism, strictly defined, starts after the origin of life and deals only with living things.
Well, how can there be a theory about life without a theory about how life began?
Well, a grand overarching evolutionary story, of course, does include the origin of life, but Darwin's theory doesn't begin until you have the first cell.
Well, does someone have a theory about how life began?
This is the story of a small planet in space called Earth.
For a typical Darwinian explanation of how life originated, Dr. Wells directed me toward this documentary.
The chemical elements essential for life, hydrogen, oxygen, carbon, and nitrogen, were now in place. What was needed was a way of combining them. Perhaps the energy came from lightning. Whatever it was.
Excuse me?
Whatever it was, energy managed to arrange these chemical ingredients in just the right way.
Whatever it was? I was hoping for something a little more scientific. The most popular idea has been that life emerged spontaneously from primordial soup. In 1953, Stanley Miller mixed water, methane, ammonia, and hydrogen to simulate the early Earth's atmosphere. Then he ran electricity through it in an attempt to jumpstart life. It didn't work. While the initial results seemed promising, 50 years later, most serious scientists have abandoned this approach in favor of alternate theories. Prominent Darwinist Michael Ruse attempted to explain one of them to me. He wasn't kidding.
How did we get from an inorganic world to the world of the cell?
Well, one popular theory is that it might have started off on the backs of crystals.
My crystal ball.
Molecules piggybacked on the back of crystals forming, and that this led to more and more complex. But of course, the nice thing about crystals is every now and then you get mistakes, mutations, and that this opens the way for natural selection.
But at one point there was not a living thing,
yeah.
And then there was a living thing. How did that happen?
Well, this is I've just told you. And I don't see any reason why you shouldn't go from very simple to more complex to more and more complex.
I don't either. I don't either, but I don't know how you get from mud to a living cell. That's my question.
Yes, well, I've told you.
I think it was on the back of
crystals. Try one more time.
On the backs of crystals.
On the backs of crystals is at least one hypothesis, yes.
So that's your theory, and you think that is more likely and less far-fetched than intelligent design?
I think it is.
I wouldn't put Ben Stein's money on Dr. Roos's joyriding crystals. But it did make me wonder, what were the chances of life?
Okay, so that's just an illustration that, you know, it's okay to accept biblical authority on this issue. And it's not necessarily less rational than the other side of the argument. I think you can see that. So that's our first principle. We acknowledge the authority of the Bible as we're coming into this. We accept what that says. What's the second principle as we approach this? The second principle is we value the role of evidence. We value the role of evidence. Accepting the authority of the Bible, letter A there, doesn't mean you must ignore the evidence. Okay, we're saying that we accept the authority of the Bible and we believe what it says about creation, but that doesn't mean that we ignore everything that's around us. And even that we ignore science. It doesn't mean that we ignore the facts that science produces. We don't need to ignore that. And the Bible teaches that the evidence seen in the world points to a creator. Letter B. The Bible teaches the evidence seen in the world points to a creator. I'd like you to turn to Romans 1. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 19 and 20. Romans 1, 19 and 20. Let's see, could I have a volunteer to read those verses? Yes, Andrew. Go ahead and read those.
Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Okay, thank you. So, Bible teaches that the evidence seen in the world points to a creator, and number one, under letter B, God intended it to be this way. God intended it to be this way. And we saw that clearly in verse 19. Look back at Romans 1:19. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God intends for this to be this way. He intends us to look at the evidence that's in the world. And it's also interesting that this verse shows us that the evidence demonstrates specific attributes of the Creator. The evidence demonstrates specific attributes of the Creator. That's number two under letter B. We see that in Romans 1:20 again. What are those attributes? Somebody look at Romans 1:20. What are the attributes of God that the world demonstrates? Yes, Andy.
Omnipotence.
Omnipotence. Okay, where do you see that? What word?
Eternal power.
Eternal power, right. It says that the world demonstrates God's eternal power. What else? What's the other word there? Andrew.
Godhead.
All right. And that's a word that means divinity or the fact that this creator is God. And so we should look at that stuff all around us because it does show us that. That's a means that God reveals. That's natural revelation. We have special revelation here in his word, but there's also natural revelation. And another thing we need to know here in Romans 1:20 is that the evidence is enough to leave people without excuse. The last part of Romans 1:20, that's number three. The evidence is enough to leave people without excuse. Now, it's important that we realize that that doesn't mean that the evidence is enough to save people. All right, that's not what it's saying. It's enough to leave people without excuse so that God can justly condemn all people in the world, whether or not they know the way of salvation, because they see this. All people, wherever they are, see natural revelation. And we'll see what they do with that in a few minutes, but it's enough to leave them without excuse so that God can condemn them. And that's the argument here in Romans 1. God proclaims that all people are guilty. Jews and Gentiles are guilty before him. So the evidence is enough to leave people without excuse. So how does that relate to our study here? Well, in our study this fall, we're going to look at the Bible, but we will also look at, I assume the teachers are going to do some of this, especially Mr. Pike and Mr. Rajan, are going to consider some of the findings that we find just by looking at our world. And that's acceptable. The Bible says that's acceptable because God has showed it unto us. And I'd like to show another clip here. This is a lecture, part of a lecture from Ken Ham. Most of you know who Ken Ham is. He's kind of the creationist guru right now. And he's not where we are on every issue. But on this issue, creationism, he has a good message. And so I'd like to show, I think, about 20 minutes of his lecture there. And he's going to cover some of these core principles that we're going to go over. The first one, the second one, part of the third one there. But I'm going to let him do that. So we'll show that.
And the Bible says this: "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." You know what Paul says? There's enough evidence in the world to convince everyone that God is creator. If you don't believe, you're without excuse. Well, where's that evidence? You know, 1 Peter 3:15 is a very important passage, I believe, for us, because it says that we should always be ready to give reasons for what we believe. We should always be ready to defend our faith. And so if in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth is true, and if Christianity is a true faith, then it should be consistent with what we see around us, shouldn't it? And we should be able to logically defend our faith. And so that's what I want to do in this particular session. I want to teach us how to logically defend our faith to show those who don't believe in God that they are without excuse, as Paul says in Romans 1:20. How would I explain to my children about how to answer those questions like, where did God come from? How do we know there's a God? Well, as you came in here to this auditorium, I'm sure like me, you looked around and said, wow, got here by an explosion in a brick factory. Is that what you said? No, not at all. You know it didn't get here by chance random processes. You know that intelligence was put into this, don't you? You know that it was designed. You can see the evidence for design. You can see the evidence that intelligence is behind things. Or take Mount Rushmore. You know the president's heads that are there on Mount Rushmore? My favorite president is there, by the way, Abraham Lincoln. I don't know whether you know why he's my favorite president, but I really get embarrassed when people in America ask me if I'm a living fossil or something like that. But I guess they think I look like Abraham Lincoln. But how did those presidents' heads get there? You know, I've got a theory. What do you think about this? I think what happened was this. I think millions of years of wind and water erosion acting on Mount Rushmore eventually produced the president's heads. Now, of course not. You know that didn't happen. You know that there was a sculptor who worked for many, many years to design those heads. In other words, again, you could recognize the effect of intelligence, that you can recognize design. And, you know, if we're really honest, that's how we've taught in our churches, taught in our Sunday schools, taught in our youth groups, that we can see the evidence that God created. Design implies a designer. And that's certainly been the way that we've taught for many, many years. And certainly it's a powerful argument. It's what Romans 1:20 is all about. But you know something? I believe today that we need to go to a much deeper level when talking to this world about the fact of creation. Tell you why. If you take Dr. Richard Dawkins, he's an ardent evolutionist from England. And Dr. Dawkins, who's an ardent evolutionist, said this: "We have seen that living things are too improbable and too beautifully designed to have come into existence by chance." You know what he's saying there? He's saying, As an evolutionist, of course I'd expect things to look designed. After all, as the evolutionary process produces animals and plants and so on, they're going to be adapted to their environment, so they're going to look designed because they're going to be fit for their environment. So of course you'd expect design. So you see, the evolutionists say, the design argument, oh no, that doesn't mean there's a God. And so in our churches today, we need to make sure that we actually counteract where the world is at. In other words, we have now got to go to a much deeper level in being able to logically defend, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I remember as a teacher, when I taught my students about design and taught them that design implied a designer and therefore, you know, it's obvious there's a God. Can't scientifically prove it to you, but the evidence is consistent with in the beginning God. When the teacher in the other classroom had the students, she would say to the students, oh, look, Mr. Ham doesn't know what he's talking about. Why not? Well, you see, with life, it's different. Life is built up on the basis of that molecule of heredity, you know, DNA. You've all heard of DNA, haven't you? And you see, the DNA we have has the information that builds us. In fact, if you were to take just one of your cells that has all the information that builds you and type it all out, it's been estimated it would fill something like 1,000 books, 500 pages, close type written. They now think that's way underestimated. That's a lot of information, isn't it? Where did the information come from? Ah, says the teacher, it's like this. You see, as an analogy, DNA is sort of like a long piece of rope with little beads on it, those molecules that write all the information that builds you. It's sort of like this. Take the Morse code. You've all heard of the Morse code, haven't you? Well, if we were to get a piece of rope and have some dots and dashes, beads representing dots and dashes, using the Morse code, you could write the word help. Or you could write the entire Bible. As long as you know the Morse code and you've got enough beads and dashes and got a piece of rope, then you could write all that information. Well, in a similar sort of way, as a sort of a crude analogy, our DNA is like long pieces of rope, if you like, they have little beads on the molecules that write all the information that builds you. And the teacher said, see, you don't need God. As long as those molecules lined up in the right order, over time, it happened by chance, you see, you could get life. Look, let's do an analogy, students. And so the teacher would say, let's take a hat and let's put the letters of the alphabet in a hat, A to Z, or A to Z, as we say in Australia. I don't know how you people got the language all wrong over here in America. But anyway, we'll say A to Z because it's an American audience, right? A to Z, put them in a hat, and then pass the hat around the class and ask students to pull out letters from the hat. And by chance, in a row, they pulled out a B, followed by A, followed by T. What's that word? Bat. Ah, says the teacher, we got a word by chance. Given enough time, we could get a sequence of words by chance. Given enough time, we could get sentences. As improbable as it seems, nonetheless, there's always the possibility, given enough time, you could get the right order, we could eventually get the encyclopedia. You see, students, you don't need God. All you need is the right order, and you could get life. There it is. And then the students would come back to me and say, oh, Mr. Ham, you don't need God. It's obvious. Ah, wait a minute. There's something dreadfully wrong with that analogy. Do you know what's dreadfully wrong with that analogy? I want you to think about this. Who is that a word to, B-A-T? Is it a word to a Frenchman, or a Dutchman, or an Englishman, or a Chinese, or a Japanese? It's only a word to somebody who already has what? The language. For instance, take these letters, T-A-G-E. I wonder how many people know what that means. If you're a German, you'll know that it means days. But if you don't know the German language, the order is meaningless, isn't it? And you see, that's the whole point. The order of molecules in our DNA is meaningless, except for the fact that there's something else that we have in the cell. You know what it is? In the cell, there's actually a language system. There are other chemicals that constitute a language system that actually makes the order of molecules in the DNA meaningful. That language system reads the DNA to make it meaningful. And you know what? By doing that, it also makes it meaningful to make the language system that reads the DNA to make the language system to read the DNA to make the language system to read the DNA. Do you realize what that means? You've got to have the language system, but you've got to have the order of molecules, but you've got to have the language system, but you've got to have the order of molecules. You've got to have it all together or it won't work. It's sort of like a machine. I remember flying back from Australia with my wife in a 747. She was reading a book about the 747. And she said, do you realize the 747 is made of 6 million parts? I said, oh, interesting. She said, do you realize not one part flies? Do you know how disconcerting that is at 35,000 feet? When you're flying in something and you realize not one part of this aeroplane flies. But when it's all together as a machine, guess what? It works, doesn't it? It works. You know, life is like that. Life is like that at a number of different levels. For instance, take a mosquito, all right? Do you know what I like to do with mosquitoes? In Australia, we call them mozzies. Do you know what I like to do to mozzies? I like to squash them. Now, I want you to think about this. Okay, here we have a squashed mozzie. And my question for you is this. Why did the mosquito die? Very, very, very important question. Why did the mosquito die? I mean, you have a look at that. You've got the best primeval soup you could ever ask for an evolutionist. I mean, you've got all the DNA and RNA, you've got all these molecules, all these enzymes, these proteins, everything's all there. But it's not going to get up and fly away, is it? I mean, do you know why the mosquito died? Because I disorganized it. And because I disorganized it, right, it now can't pull itself together, can it? It's not going to get up and fly away. Look, it's sort of, let me give you another analogy. Take a frog. You can put a frog in a blender. Now, I don't encourage you to do this, okay? But if you put a frog in a blender, you'll end up with blended frog, I guess. But you know, that frog is not going to get up and crawl away. And yet, when you think about it, all the bits of the frog are there, aren't they? But unless they're all together in the right place at the right time, the way they're supposed to be, it's not going to work. Just like a machine, just like a 747. You know what is fascinating? Not only is life like that when you consider our body, you know, everything has to be all there at the right place, the right time to make it work, like a mosquito, like a frog. But when we get down into the biochemistry of a cell, into the very inner workings of a cell, you know what we find? There's really literally, in a sense, thousands of 747s to make life work. There's a man called Dr. Michael Behe. He's not a biblical creationist like me, but he's a professor of biochemistry at a university in America, and he wrote a book called Darwin's Black Box. And in that book, what he was saying was this. You know, for instance, give you an example. Just for an organism to sense light and turn it into electrical impulses, takes this chemical and this one, 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 page after page after page, all these chemicals, all the right place, all the right concentration, all the right time, right at the right location, all together, or it won't work. You know what that's called? A biochemical machine. And you know, for life to work, you've got thousands and thousands of these biochemical machines. In other words, you've got to start with machines. So do you know what Dr. Behe says? You've got to believe in God. You can't believe in chance random processes, because life has to start with machines. In fact, there's a couple of very interesting quotes from his book, Darwin's Black Box. He says this. Now it's a turn of the fundamental science of life, modern biochemistry, to disturb. The simplicity that was once expected to be a foundation of life has proven to be a phantom. Instead, systems of horrendous, irreducible complexity inhabit the cell. The resulting realization that life was designed by an intelligence is a shock to us in the 20th century who have gotten used to thinking of life as a result of simple natural laws. Well, it's not a shock to me, being a creationist, of course. In the beginning, God created. It makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? But other centuries have had their shocks, and there is no reason to suppose that we should escape them. And he goes on and says this, the fourth and most powerful reason for science's reluctance to embrace a theory of intelligent design is also based on philosophical considerations. You know what that means? It's got nothing to do with evidence. It's what they believe to start with. And that's an important part of this lecture I want you to keep at the back of your mind. He says, many people, including many important and well-respected scientists, just don't want there to be anything beyond nature. They don't want a supernatural being to affect nature, no matter how brief or constructive the interaction may have been. And you know why that is? Remember what we said at the beginning? In the beginning, God, what's that mean? There's a God who created us, he owns us, we're accountable to him. In the beginning, the cosmos, what's that mean? It means we're not accountable to anyone but ourselves. And that's really why people don't want to believe in God, despite the evidence. But you know, there's something else here too. As well as the fact that we've got to account for these machines, there's something else that's very important. Where did the information system come from in the first place? Where did the language system come from in the first place that reads our DNA? Well, you know, there's a man in Germany, a professor, Professor Werner Gitt, and he wrote a book called In the Beginning Was Information. And I want to read some quotes from Dr. Werner Gitt, very, very important. He says this, there is no known law of nature, no known process, no known sequence of events which can cause information to originate by itself in matter. Do you realize what he's saying? What we observe in the real world, in science today, is that there is no mechanism for matter to generate information by itself. It can't happen. And he goes on and says this, there is no known natural law through which matter can give rise to information, neither is any physical process or material phenomenon known that can do this. In other words, do you know what Dr. Gitt is telling us here? In the real world, what we've observed thus far as scientists is that information only comes from information, previously existing information, and ultimately it has to come from an intelligence. And he says, as far as he's concerned, he's going to make that a law until someone shows him an observation to the contrary. Information only comes from information. So you see, when you put all that together that I've just gone through with you, when those students would come up to me at school and say, "Hey, sir, where did God come from? How do you know there's a God? Who made God?" I would go through all of that with them. What I'm really doing is logically defending that you have to have an intelligence to start with. See, I'd say to Johnny, "Johnny, where did the information come from in ourselves? It would have to come from a greater amount of information. Where would that come from? A greater amount again. Where would that come from? A greater amount again. Where would that come from? A greater amount again. You know, the only thing that makes logical sense to me, you start with infinite information. And ultimately, as Dr. Gitt said, information comes from an intelligence. So to me, an infinite intelligence makes sense. In fact, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God is the most scientific statement you could ever make because it fits with real science that we use in the present, our observations in the present. Information comes from information, ultimately from an intelligence. I can't scientifically prove the existence of God to you, Johnny, but I can logically defend in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and it fits with what we observe in the present world. But let me ask you a question, Johnny. What do you believe? Do you believe matter existed eternally? Do you believe matter by itself turned into information systems? Did matter just come about by itself? And then it arranged itself into information systems against everything we observe in science? I'm sorry, Billy, you've got a problem. You see, Billy, you've got a blind faith. You have to believe that something happened opposite to what we observe today. You have to believe that matter generated a code, that matter generated information systems. Whereas, Johnny, I don't have a blind faith. I have a faith that fits the facts of science. I have a faith consistent with what we observe in the real world, that information comes from information. I can logically defend my faith, Johnny. You can't logically defend your faith. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's what fits with our observations in the present world. That makes sense with real science. Johnny, I think you better listen to verse 2. Isn't it exciting being a Christian? It really is, isn't it? Because we can defend our faith. Now, you might say to me, "Well, look, if it's so obvious there's a God, and Paul in Romans 1 says it's obvious there's a God, why don't people believe that?" You know what the Bible tells us? They don't want to believe it. In fact, in 2 Peter 3, Peter says, people are willingly ignorant. They deliberately reject the truth. They don't want to believe. You say, but are scientists really like that? Absolutely. You know, sometimes I think we get the wrong idea about things because we think scientists are out there, neutral people searching for truth. You know, the Bible says all of us have a problem. It's called sin. And the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But let me give you an example. Here's a professor, Richard Lewontin, a Harvard geneticist. So he's a professor at a leading university, secular university in America. And here's what he says. Our willingness to accept scientific claims that are against common sense is the key to an understanding of the real struggle between science and the supernatural. We take the side of science in spite of the patent absurdity of some of its constructs, in spite of its failure to fulfill many of its extravagant promises of health and life, in spite of the tolerance of the scientific community for unsubstantiated just-so stories, because we have a prior commitment, a commitment to materialism. It's not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the phenomenal world, but on the contrary, that we are forced by our a priori adherence to material causes to create an apparatus of investigation and a set of concepts that produces a material explanations, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated. And now look at this. Moreover, that materialism is absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. You know what he's saying? I don't care what observations we see that go against what I believe. I don't care how contradictory it is. I'm not going to believe in God. My a priori assumption is materialism. I believe that matter is all it is, all that there is. I don't believe in the supernatural. I believe that matter somehow formed us, regardless of the observations out there. I'm not going to believe in God. How is that for a neutral scientist? Isn't that a great example of 2 Peter 3, how men are willingly ignorant of the truth, deliberately reject? Sort of reminds me of the time when the SETI project was in the news a lot, search for extraterrestrial intelligence, searching for life in outer space. You know, I remember quite a number of years ago when somebody in England was listening to outer space and they heard some pulses, 1 1/3 second apart, and they called the source LGM. LGM-1. It stood for little green men because they facetiously thought maybe there's little green men out there because you got this signal from outer space. Well, later on they found out they had been listening to the first pulsar or neutron star. But you know what's fascinating to me? We're listening to outer space for some sort of signal to tell us, you know, that there's some intelligence out there, hopefully. If scientists were to turn their telescopes into microscopes and look at our DNA, you have the most complex information system, signal if you like, or more than a signal, it's an information system, code system, that you could ever find in the entire universe, and they look at that and say, chance, 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 and they hear blip, 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 and they say, there's intelligence out there. Something wrong with that, isn't there? I remember in the newspaper at the time, there was an interesting quote back in 1993, and the quote said this: some speculate that alien intelligence might beam vast streams of coded information, a virtual encyclopedia galactica, with insights into the origin of the universe or immortality. Well, guess what? I believe a vast intelligence has already streamed that in. In fact, an infinite intelligence has revealed to us insights about the origin of the universe. I mean, it's already here. I smiled when I was reading in Carl Sagan's book, The Cosmic Connection, the following quote. Carl Sagan said this: at this very moment, the messages from another civilization may be wafting across space, driven by our unimaginably advanced devices, there for us to detect them, if only we knew how. How about Reed? Or perhaps the messages are already here, present in some everyday experience we have not made the right mental effort to recognize. How about a book? The power of such an advanced civilization is very great. How about an infinite power? Their messages may lie in quite familiar circumstances. Pages. The messages from the stars may be already here. But where? Has somebody told us where we came from and who we are? I want, you know, you can imagine Carl Sagan's really saying, I want somebody to tell me where we came from and who we are and what life's all about. It's right here in a book. No, I want a little green man to tell me where we came from. Very, very sad, isn't it? That's another example of men are willingly ignorant of the truth. Because you see, the bottom line is this. If there's Adam in our ancestry, if God made us, if we're all descendants of the first man Adam, as the Bible talks about, then who owns us?
Okay, so say, well, I don't quite understand everything he said. You know, that's probably okay. But basically what he was doing is he's saying, okay, there's evidence out there of a creator. Let's look at some of that evidence, and here's some of that in our DNA. That's what he was doing. And so we value the role of evidence number two. Number three, and Ken Ham mentioned some of this also. He mentioned 2 Peter 3:5, and that verse talks about how men are willingly ignorant. Are you still in Romans 1? Are you still there in Romans 1? Who's still in Romans 1? Okay. Let's see here. Could somebody read verse 25? Aaron.
Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
Okay, that's another example of what's going on here. People look at this, but what do they do to it? They turn away and they don't acknowledge the creator. They worship the creature more than the creator. And so point three there is we acknowledge the spiritual conflict over this topic. We acknowledge the spiritual conflict over this topic. And Romans 1:25, 2 Peter 3:5, those are descriptions of what is going on here. As people look at the evidence, what are they doing? They are shoving it aside. They're shoving the conclusion aside. And that really points to the spiritual conflict that's going on. People don't want to acknowledge what the evidence leads to. And we are acknowledging that reality as we go into this, as we go into this study. And that's, in fact, one reason that we're doing this, is because there's a conflict on this topic, and you need to know how to respond to that conflict. So it's not just that people are indifferent about what the Bible teaches. They are rejecting it. There is a battle. And then, what's the solution to that? What is the solution? What do those people need? Point four. They need to have the right response to the Bible. They need to have the right response to the Bible. Could somebody find Hebrews 11:3 for us? Would somebody like to read that for us? Seth. Why don't you look up Hebrews 11:3, and that shows us the right response. Go ahead and read that.
Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things that are not seen.
Okay. We need to have the right response to the Bible, and according to Hebrews 11:3, that's faith. The right response is faith. Letter A, faith is the means of truly understanding creation. That verse, Hebrews 11:3, shows us how we can understand, how we can truly know that this is true. And that's through faith we understand that the worlds were created. That's the means, through faith. That's what those people need that are rejecting God's word. They need faith. And what is faith? Faith is a response to God and His word. It's taking hold of the promises of God and sinking your teeth into those. It's a response to God and His word. You know, somebody can read the Bible. Somebody can read the account of creation, these verses we're going to look at, and they can reject them. Just like they can reject the evidence that's in the world. They can read it and reject it. The fact is that they need faith to help them, to allow them to gain an understanding of the reality of creation. They need faith. So how do they get faith? How do you get faith? Is it something you can just work up in yourself? No, it's not. The Bible says that faith is a gift. You all know Ephesians 2:8, right? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And that's talking about faith. Faith is the gift of God. So what these people need is from God, and only God can give it to them. God can give it to you. The Bible also says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that also plays a part in our faith too. So we really need to look to God in this study, because God is the one who gives us faith, and faith is the means of understanding creation, according to Hebrews 11:3. So let's pray and ask God for that ability that we need to understand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for revealing it to us. Thank you that we have a message from you. We can rely on that and trust in it. And we pray that you would bless our study of creation, increase our understanding, and we pray that you would grant faith to anyone here that does not have it, and help them to see their need for faith. And we pray that through faith, you would give us understanding of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.